Well, if you would, pick up your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 4 and 5. Judges 4 and 5, we're going to jump right in. If you have not been here for the summer, or maybe you've missed the last few weeks, we are going through this series called The Unlikely. It's a series of, we're looking at some characters in the book of Judges. We're actually looking at how God works in the book of Judges through these people. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks when Shay and Brad taught, make sure you go online and you listen to those, at least the audio, watch the video, and get caught up, because it is so, I'm enjoying this series so much. I don't know if you are, I am so much liking this series, because I'm just being reminded over and over again how God is able to use the unusable. I mean, just think about that. People that are completely unusable, God says, well, that's not a problem for me. I can use anyone. How encouraging is that? I mean, that God would be able to use, that means he can use all of us, right? Which is so awesome. So that's what's been hitting me. Today we're going to see another unlikely person that God uses. And let's just start right out. In chapter 4, Judges chapter 4, here it says, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after he had died. That's a sentence that you see a lot in the book of Judges. So the sons of Israel, when Ehud died, and coincidentally, I just taught on Ehud a few weeks ago, so we're not going in with the judges in order, but so this is kind of a coincidence that I'm actually going over the judge that was right after Ehud. But he dies, and the Israelites again turn away from God, going through that cycle, you know, I'm going to follow God, I'll fall away from God, I'll follow God, I'll fall away from God, over and over again. And now they're falling away from God. And God does what he's been doing the whole time and what he does with us. He loves us enough not to leave us there. He loves us enough to discipline us, to get our attention, and he does that with them. He raises up these Canaanites living in the northern part of the kingdom under this guy named the king whose name is Jabin, and he is raised up, and now they start harassing Israel from the north for about 20 years. Until the Israelites decide, you know what? We need help again. We need help. We see we're helpless and hopeless here. So they cry out to God. And it says they cry out to God because the Canaanites had 900 iron chariots. And I when I saw that, I thought, wow. They found out that they were completely helpless and hopeless. These 900 chariots they couldn't do anything about. But God could. And I thought to myself, and maybe you do too. I mean, aren't we always helpless and hopeless without God? We're always helpless and hopeless without God, except sometimes in my life, I get stupid. And I think, you know, I don't think I'm quite as helpless right now than I was then. And God is going, no, you're always that. You always need me. And I think I'm just like the Israelites at times. And so then God will bring, because he loves us, bring something huge that we cannot even handle, even if we tried, that's very difficult in our lives to remind us that we're helpless and hopeless without him. And he does that with the Israelites here. And it comes in the form of 900 iron chariots. In our terms today, it would be like if the enemy army had 900 tanks, and we didn't have any tanks, and no defense against tanks. That's kind of what it was. It was a cutting-edge technology at the time. And so that's why they were so intimidated by these people, and they cry out to God. And then it says that there was this woman, Deborah, who was a prophetess, judging Israel at the time. And so these leaders cry out to God. Then they go see Deborah to see what God's answer is. And they see Deborah, and Deborah, they go, hey, do you have an answer from God? And Deborah says, yeah, I want you to go up, and I want you to go back up north where this guy named Barak is, and I want you to bring him down here to me, because he's the guy that God wants to use to deliver you guys out of this bondage. So they go and get this Barak guy. He comes down and sees Deborah. And Deborah says, hey, you know, God wants you to gather up 10,000 troops from these two tribes in the north, and he wants you to go against the enemy. Sisera is the commander of the foreign army. I want you to go against him with all of his iron chariots and all of his troops, and God is going to deliver him into your hands. And Barak says something interesting. Look what he says in verse 8. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, I won't go. And there's a lot of people that look at that and say that Barak's faith was a little shaky at the time in that moment. Because, and honestly, he probably should have just took Deborah's word for it. She was a prophet. Took Deborah's word for it and just took that direction that God was giving through her and just gone. But he goes, oh, you know what? Maybe he was just like, well, I know if you're with me because you're a prophet of God, that, you know, that'll assure us of this victory. And she says in the answer, it's interesting, her answer, she goes, In verse 9, I will surely go with you. Yeah, I'll go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera, remember that's the commander of the opposing forces, into the hands of a woman. And so when I read that, and I think to myself, what if I'm reading this account for the first time, and maybe some of us are, who are we thinking that woman is? I mean, Barak is definitely going, okay, so if this is happening, you're coming with me, then the honor of actually getting rid of the commander of the opposing forces, which was the greatest honor that could happen in battle, that honor is not going to be to a man, it's going to be to a woman. So he's going, it's obviously not me. And then he thinks, he's got to be thinking, it's obviously not these other 10,000 people that we're all going to gather up to, because they're all going to be men. In fact, there's only one woman in the story, right? Who's that? Deborah. So I'm thinking it's Deborah. Barak definitely has got to be thinking, oh, you're talking about yourself. And I don't even know if maybe Deborah's thinking that, because maybe she just got enough revelation from God that she just knew it was a woman. So she might even been thinking it. But that's what's been thinking so far. But I tell you what, there's a big twist in the story coming. And it's pretty interesting. And let me give you a little side story just for a second to kind of set us up. There was this guy named Heber. Heber was a Kenite. A Kenite was not a Jewish person. A Kenite was a Gentile. You got Jews and Gentiles. But the Kenites were associated with the Jews because the Kenites came from Moses' father-in-law, who wasn't a Jew, but they're associated with Jews through marriage, but not by blood. So in fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you can see the Kenites kind of coming up, and they're helping the people of Judah in some battles and everything all the time. So they're associated with them, but they're not actually Jew. They're Gentiles. And this guy Heber takes his family and goes from where the Kenites usually are, which is in the southern part of the kingdom by Judah, and he takes his family and they go north by the Sea of Galilee, which happens to be where the Canaanites are at this time and troubling Israel. And he settles there with his family and he makes a peace treaty with the king of the Canaanites, Jabin. And they have this peace with each other, and I'm thinking he's probably wanting peace so that the Canaanites will stay off of his back. And Jabin probably doesn't have a problem having peace with him because he's not a Jew. So that's the side story. We're going to come back to it. Let's go back to the main story. Barak asks Deborah to go with him. Deborah says, okay. So they go up north and they get the 10,000 people from these two tribes that he's supposed to get these 10,000 troops from. And then Deborah says, God wants you to take these troops and go through this valley, across this valley with the Kishon River. It's a valley that has a Kishon River going through it. And on the other side is this mountain called Mount Tabor. Go there, and when you do, God himself will draw out Sisera, that commander, and all of his iron chariots and all of his people, and then he's going to deliver him into your hands there. So Barak does that. They start moving the troops across this valley, and of course, it's very hard to hide 10,000 troops crossing a valley. And of course, the word gets out to Sisera, hey, there's all these troops that are being gathered together, all these Israelite troops, and they're gathering together at this mountain, and Sisera says, no problem, man, load up the tanks. Let's go. And they all get into their iron chariots, and he takes all of his army, just like God said would happen, and he goes, starts going through this valley to go to the Israelites to destroy him. And at halfway point through this valley is when Deborah turns to Barak and says, hey, God wants you to take your troops now. Lead the charge. Go. And Barak says, okay, I'm going. And he takes the people behind him, the 10,000 troops, and leads this charge down the hill. And then we pick it up in verse 15. Look what it says. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army. That word routed, it could be translated confused. The Lord confused Sisera and his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And we don't know exactly what happens because of this verse, but if you look at chapter 5, turn to chapter 5 just for a second, keep your finger there. And if you look at chapter 5, doesn't it look like it's a psalm? It's actually a song, one of the earliest Hebrew songs that there was ever written. And it's a song that was written probably by Deborah under the inspiration of God and was sang by Deborah and Barak at the end of this campaign. After this whole thing was over, there's a song commemorating it, memorializing it in chapter 5. That's what chapter 5 is. And in that chapter, with that song, it gives us a little bit more information. Go ahead and look at verse 4 in chapter 5. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. Earthquake, rain. Then you look at verse 21. The torrent of Kishon, remember that's that river, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. So what happened with the river? Flood stage. So probably during a time that was probably not the rainy season, so it took these Canaanites by surprise, suddenly the rain starts pouring, there's earthquake, there's a flood stage, and they are just messed up because what happens to 900 iron chariots in mud? They sink. They get bogged down. And immediately, just with that, God takes away all of their military advantage. So Barak and his men come down and they destroy them. They take care of all of them. And they destroy all of the chariots, all of the people, except for one guy, Sisera. Sisera sees that it's not going well pretty quickly, and he jumps out of his chariot and starts running off on foot. And he goes to the place that he only knows, the closest place he can find that is an ally. And guess who it is? Haber the Kenite. He goes into his settlement. He's not there. Haber's not there. But his wife Jael is there. And Jael says, hey, come on into the tent. Man, you must be cold. I mean, he had to be wet, cold, so tired. And she says, come on into this tent. He comes in. She has this rug, wraps him up nice and snugly in this rug, really nice and warm. And then he says, man, I am so thirsty. Can I just have a glass of water? And she goes, oh, yeah, sweetie. No problem. She goes, you know what? I got better than that. I got you some milk. I'm thinking it's warm milk. She wants him to go to sleep. She tucks him in, gives him a nice little glass of milk, maybe sings him a little bedtime story, I don't know. Lullaby, whatever. And then as he's going to sleep, he says, man, if somebody comes to the front of the tent, would you please just tell him that no one's in here? She goes, oh yeah, lullaby, you know. And he goes to sleep, and he goes into a sound sleep. While he's sleeping, she takes this tent peg and a mallet. And as he's lying there, she puts the tent peg up to his temple, takes the mallet, and drives it through his head all the way into the ground. And when I read that verse for the first time, I thought, why are these people keep giving me the gross stories? You know, like, why am I getting the gross ones? Because I got, you know, Ehud, you know, and, you know, it's just the way it happened, you know. But I was like, oh, man, I got another gross story here, you know. And the second thing I thought of was this. Man, what a tough girl. Because I got to be honest with you guys. I'm not tough. I don't, some of you know me, already know that. But in junior high, I never got in a fight. I know maybe somebody else is like this with me, but I never got in a fight. Because I couldn't bring myself to punching somebody in the face. I just like hitting somebody in the face just was too much for me. And I'm thinking Jael would not have had any problem punching somebody in the face. She would have beat me up on the school ground for sure, you know? That's her. And then she goes outside after she does this. She stays outside waiting for Barak, who's on the trail, and follows, you know, his trail, Sisera's trail into the settlement. And she goes, hey, over here. I think who you're looking for is in here. And he goes, oh, okay. So she opens up the tent flap. He looks inside. There he is, lying dead. Exactly the way that God planned it. Exactly the way that God wanted it to happen. The way that God told through Deborah. But it wasn't about Deborah, wasn't the woman. Jael is the woman. And then they get their forces even more together. They keep on clobbering the Canaanites until the king of Canaan is totally demolished. And they're at rest for 40 years. Look at verse 23, how the writer sums it up. He says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. Who subdued him? God. Not Deborah. Not Barak. Not Jael. God subdued him. God just used those three people. And I'm reminded again, you guys, this is not about all these people. This is about how God uses unlikely people. See, God is into living his life and using us and showing his life in us and through us to the world around us. That's what he wants to do. And he does it with the most unlikely people because the more unlikely we are, the more God shines through because we're not looking at the person and seeing what they can do because they can't do anything. What we see is what God can do in and through us. I love that. That's the lessons that we're learning here. So who is the unlikely then? Who's the unlikely person that God was able to just show himself through in this passage? Who is the unlikely judge? That's what we've been looking at. Who's the unlikely judge? Well, if you read it, my first answer was Deborah. Deborah's the unlikely judge because it says right in the chapter that Deborah, a prophetess, was judging Israel at the time. And at first I think, oh, that's simple. But then I kept looking. And the Bible itself disagrees with that. Which is really weird. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Samuel, who's a prophet, is talking about, he's giving Israel a history lesson, and he talks about the judges and how God raised up judges to deliver Israel. He says, oh yeah, you know, like Gideon and Jephthah, and then he gets to this account and he says, and he doesn't say Deborah. You know who he says? Barak. That God raised up Barak, which is true. God used Deborah to direct Barak, but Barak was the one that God raised up to deliver them from the Canaanites. And you look at the book of Judges itself, and at the very, very beginning of the book of Judges, the way God defines the judges in this book is not the people who give out judgment, but the people he raises up to deliver them. So that would tell me, oh, it's Barak, and it kind of verifies it again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in verse 32, when the writer says, hey, you know, here's these judges that live by faith, and God used them by faith, and oh, you know, Gideon and Jephthah and Barak. Deborah isn't mentioned. But then I go, well, Barak couldn't have done it without Deborah's guidance, right? Without God using Deborah to give him direction. So, you know, who's really the one that gets credit? And then you go throw in Jael, right? And Jael was the one who got the honor of getting rid of the opposing forces leader, which was the emblem, that was the symbol of deliverance, was getting rid of the leader of the other side. And so you have that going on too, and she is the one that gets all the honor for that. So I was racking my brain going, who is it? And then it hit me, why am I trying to pick one person? Why am I doing that? When it's obvious it's not one, but it's three different people, a trio of people that God raised up, and together, without the other two, without the other one, could not have done it, wasn't in God's plan to do it, but God's purpose was to use three people that had three different roles to work together, to work in tandem, to deliver the people. That's what God did. And talk about a weird, unlikely group of three, right? I mean, you got three people that are totally on the opposing side of the spectrum. You got one guy, two women. Then you got two Jews and one Gentile. Then you got the status in the culture at the time. The status couldn't have been further apart. Somebody's status, if they were a prophet, was a pretty high status. Somebody's status that was a military leader was a pretty high status with this Jewish culture. A Gentile was at the bottom. And a Gentile's wife was at the bottom still in that culture. And you know what God said? I don't really care. I don't care what the culture's saying. I use anyone that I want anywhere. And I'll put together three people that you would never, ever put together. And I'll show you what I can do. And I'm reminded about, like, with us, you guys, seriously, with us. I think sometimes we think, okay, how God is going to use this one person. But God is interested in not using one of us. God's interested in using multiples of us. A body working together with all of our different parts. And all of us have a role today, just like then in this example, all of us have a role today in fulfilling God's purpose. The group of us, not just one of us. And I love that. I'm reminded of Galatians 3:28. Listen to what it says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. God doesn't care about race. There is neither slave nor free man. God doesn't care about social status. There is neither male nor female. God does not care about gender. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we might have different roles, just like these three people had different roles. But none of us are more important. Every single one of us is vital, and it doesn't matter what race, social status, gender we are, we're vital in God's plan. I love that. Now, if I was going to pick out one person in this account that I think would be a great example for us, it's the one person that I think nobody would have ever guessed was the heroine or the hero. If there's somebody reading this account that was a Jewish person reading this for the first time about what was happening, maybe even living through it, if they said, okay, here's the three people God's going to use, which one is going to be the hero? Which one is going to get the more abundant honor? Which one is going to get the biggest honor in this whole thing? All of us would have chosen one of the first two. Well, the prophet, I mean, that person is really honored by God. It's a prophet, a professional prophet from God, you know, called by God, got this special gift. I mean, that's got to be a person that God is just giving this abundant honor of being used for his purposes. Then many of us would maybe go, well, the military leader, you see that kind of throughout this whole book of Judges even. That's the person that God gives his honor to of having this honor. But it's not. It's the foreign guy's housewife. She's the one that gets the abundant honor here. In fact, when you read chapter 5, the song, there's one line about Barak, a couple of lines about Deborah, and one-third of the song, one-third, is about Sisera's assassination, what happened to him, and the person who did it. It's all about Jael. She's the one who gets the honor in this whole campaign. And I thought, man, those people had to be fooled by the time they got to the end of this story, right? I mean, oh, I didn't even see that coming. And you know what? I think we do the same thing. I think we do the same thing with the body of Christ. I think we look at different parts, different roles in the body of Christ, and we go, which one is God going to give the biggest honor to? And we look at these different positions that people have in the church, and we go, oh, well, you know, the elders, it's the leaders. I mean, God's going to give them this incredible opportunities and these incredible purposes to further his kingdom. I mean, at least more than the rest of us. I mean, it's the directional leader. I mean, how much is God going to use Brad Bell? I mean, he's going to use him incredibly, way more than any of the rest of us. How much is God going to use people that are in full-time ministry? You know, the people that are paid to actually be paid to do ministry all the time. I mean, that person has got to be the one that God is going to give more purpose, more honor, more opportunities to do something for his kingdom. And we've been fooled. Because at the end of the story, it's the same thing for us. The ones that get the abundant honor of fulfilling his purpose are the people that are the Jaels. Us. You. The everyday, run-of-the-mill person that just shows up and says, okay, I'll be used. I love it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just show you how God says it. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, talking about the body of Christ, it says, I'll just read it to you. In verse 22 and on, it says, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, oh, those people, you know, they don't matter as much. On these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, God giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. God gives the more abundant honor to the people who we would never think would be the ones used. It's unbelievable. You see, this depiction of this picture up here, this is not Deborah. Maybe it fooled you, but it's not. It's not Barak. It's not the two people that you would go, oh, those are the prominent people in this account. It's not. This is Jael. This is Jael. And in our instance, you guys, this isn't some depiction here of what God is going to do with our directional leader. And what God is going to do with the full-time people that are on staff. And what God is going to do with the full-time missionaries out there. It's what God is going to do with you. It's what God is going to do with every single one of us that's just here. that's just with God and in this ministry and in a church, part of the body of Christ. That's who it's about, you guys. And if we just are willing to be used like Jael was used, that's when it all happens. And that, I think, actually is the key for us. The biggest lesson we can learn from Jael is to simply be willing and throw out all the reasons and excuses to not be used, to not take opportunities that come up. Because I think we use all these reasons, at least some of us are using reasons and excuses to not take opportunities. And they're good reasons. But Jael had really good reasons not to do anything. Didn't she? I mean, let me ask you this. For instance, what position did Jael have in the military? What was her position in the military? Because obviously she had to be in the military to do something like this, right? Well, no. She wasn't even in the military. It wasn't her position at all. Did she wait there going, well, you know, that's the commander of the other side. That's not my job. That's the military's job to do this kind of thing. So, hey, is Barak coming? Anybody else coming? She didn't wait. She took it. Didn't matter. But we do. We wait. See, we see an opportunity. God is the one who shows us the opportunity. And for some reason, I think we think like God is making a mistake by giving it to us. Because we go, well, that's not my job. That's not my position in the church. That's the full-time person's position, you know, to do that. That's a missionary's job. That's not mine. And so you know what we do? We let that opportunity pass by. Because it's not our job. How much training, experience, how much experience did Jael have in what she did? Now, I got to tell you, I hope none. But she didn't. She didn't have any experience. Did that stop her? No. But it stops us. See, we look at an opportunity that comes up and we go, but I'm not the one experienced to do this. You know, I've never done this before. And other people, there's got to be a tons of other people that have done this before. Jael could have said, there's 10,000 people out there who could do this better than me. Did she wait for them? No. She took it because God gave it to her. And you know, we do the exact same thing. I think we say there's 10,000 people out here who's got more experience than me doing this. They should be doing it. And then the opportunity comes, and it goes. And we let it go. Great reasons, right? How much resources did she have? How many resources did she have? Did she have a sword in the corner? Did she go get her sword or dagger or whatever, the right weapon? No. She didn't have any weapons. Did that stop her? No. God gave her the opportunity with what she had or what she didn't have. But we let that stop us. Well, I don't have the right resources to do something. I don't want to mess it up. I don't even have the right stuff to even do this correctly. I'm not going to do this. Somebody else probably does have the resources, so I'll just let them do it, and the opportunity comes, and it goes. And so we miss opportunities to serve God, we miss opportunities to serve the people of God, and we miss opportunities to share and show Jesus to the world around us because, well, I've never done that before. That's missionary's job, so they'll do it. Wow. They go. What if we didn't do that? What if we really were like Jael? She's awesome. What if we just went, I don't care, let's just go. If an opportunity comes up, I don't care what it is, it's crazy. This is a crazy opportunity, but I'm going. I'm doing it. I'm just going to get involved. What if we did that? I'll tell you what will happen if you do that. What will happen is, well, I'm going to be honest, maybe some crazy things. Because I'm telling you, God is a little crazy. He is. But I tell you what, you'll never be bored, ever. And it'll be so exciting to see, for you to see, for you to experience yourself what God can do with the most unlikely of us, the most unlikely of you. Look, none of us are ready, you guys. There is none of us that are ready. No, I'm not ready. The people who think they're ready just don't know that they're not. Nobody's ready. But the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, He's ready. He's ready, and He just wants you to be willing to let Him use you. That's it. Don't get me wrong, you guys. The church needs all the positions, just like these trio were all three needed, right? I mean, the directional leader needed to be there, the paid staff, they needed to be there, the people in the army, whatever, they needed to do that. And the same thing's true with us. We need our elders. We need a directional leader. We need the paid people that are paid to do full-time ministry, and we need the volunteers. We need all of us to do this. But I'm telling you this, there is no one more important. There is no one more important than the Jaels. No one. That person who goes, man, I don't have any experience. I've never done this before. God, you're showing me an opportunity to share you with somebody else. My heart is pumping. I don't know what to say. You know what? The truth is, other people could do this better. You're giving me an opportunity to serve here. And there are other people that do have more resources. But you're giving the opportunity to me. I see it. I see it for a reason. Okay, God, you must know what you're doing. I'm going to trust you. Let me just go get my tent peg. Don't know what you're going to do with it because this is all I got. And we all grab our tent pegs. And we see what God can do. I'm telling you, God wants to make that kind of person, the Jaels, the heroes and the heroines. You know why? Because it's those same people that are going to be even more showing that God is the real hero. That's why. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you again for the reminder in your word of how you use the unlikelies of us. I mean, the most unlikely combinations of us. And the most unlikely person that would be the hero or heroine, because you're the one that you're the one that we can show to other people, and you're the one that's going to be seen when the most unlikely of us are being used. God, I pray we would not fall for and be fooled by what we think or who we think should get all the honor. But God, we would trust you and just say, God, you give us opportunities, we'll just take it. God, that when we say we don't have any resources or any experience, and it's not our job, it's not our position, but God, you don't care about any of that. Thank you. I pray that we would just take those opportunities, trust in you, trust in your Holy Spirit in us, and God, that we would see that you have a plan for all of us, a plan that's important for all of us. And it's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we even have this purpose, that we have any meeting. And it's in his name that we pray and we thank you and give the glory to. Amen.